Now today, we are starting our new teaching series, Blinded. And it's interesting because it's around about 17 years ago that I had eye surgery. I've got my reading glasses on today. Got my eyes, but I can still see you. I know it doesn't seem long ago, Marie, but it was 17 years ago. And I used to have really thick glasses from the age of about, 13 or something, 14-ish. I had thick glasses, and I needed them to do virtually everything. And if you see a picture of me kind of, around the age of 20-ish, or when I was newly married to Louise, I have got bottles on. You know what I mean by those?
Yeah.
Really, it is what it is. I had eye surgery, and it didn't work, or it didn't go right. It's not that it didn't work, it didn't go right. It was voluntary. This is the thing that I actually had to struggle with for about 6 months after the operation, because they basically put me on my back, opened up the front of my left eye, zapped me with a laser that was meant to make my vision sharper, and then closed the flap of the lens back over. Then they moved the robotic arm to my right eye. They did the thing, cut the flap, zapped me with a laser, put it all over, and said, "You're done." And then I opened my eyes and went, "I can't see very well." In fact, it wasn't just I couldn't see very well, they made me cross-eyed. Now, I ended up having to have surgery again about, 6 months after, on the one eye in particular. And they did whatever they did, they realigned it. And now, to be fair, without my glasses on, you're all perfectly sharp. I am safe to drive, as safe as you think I am. And I only need these, genuinely, because they did say to me, and I was in my early 30s back then, they did say to me that by the time you get to your mid-40s, as most men do, our eyes just start to deteriorate, and no surgery can stop that. So they did say you'd need reading glasses. That is basically what these are. But I'm very pleased to say that now all is well. But for those 6 months, I have to say I was not in a good place. I was not happy that the outcome did not go well. I was not happy that I couldn't drive. And as I was walking down the street, I was kind of stumbling over my feet. Because even though you know where your feet are, it's very odd. When you become disorientated, it's just strange. Everything shifts. Now, I'm not trying to say that there was a risk of me being blinded, but there was a small risk that something could have gone wrong. In fact, significantly worse than it actually did. And it couldn't, may have been that it wasn't repairable, although it was, thankfully. So why are we talking about being blind? Well, the Bible, of course, does have the word blind in it quite a bit. And there are two ways that the Bible uses this word blind or being blinded. The first way is literally when someone cannot see. There were people that Jesus encountered who were blind. They could not see anything. So when we read stories of Jesus coming up to the guy and spitting into the mud and rubbing this mud into his eye and then saying, "Go off to the pool, wash your eyes, and you can see," those kind of passages, the word blind literally means someone was blind and now they can see. So I am not in any way trying to take away from the miracles of Jesus. Those are literal blindness. But there are a lot of passages where the word blind is used to illustrate something else. And I'll give you a couple. These are going to come up behind me, hopefully. In Exodus, we read, Exodus chapter 23, "Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent." Now, if I was to accept a backhander from Matt over here for doing something for him, does that mean that I'm going to literally go blind? No. The word blind in that example, it's an illustration, it's a metaphor for if you are blinded by something, you're not seeing clearly. And a bribe adjusts our perspective, so we're not seeing the situation clearly. Does that make sense? In Isaiah chapter 42, we read this, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them." Now again, that's not literal blindness, but people that don't understand what life is doing to them and for them, or they don't understand eternal things, the Bible calls those kind of people blind. In other words, you can see with your eyeballs and your optic nerve, but that doesn't mean you really grasp what's going on around you. That's the kind of blinded that we are going to be talking about in this teaching series. Final example, Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said this, "Leave them alone, they are blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into a pit." And again, it's an illustration that blindness means you just don't see what's truly going on around you. And in some ways, my suggestion to you at the beginning of this teaching series is that even though we hopefully can all see with our eyeballs, that doesn't mean we are truly seeing what's really going on around us. Our understanding can be high one minute and very low the next. Or I can understand what's happening with my family, but I don't understand really what's happening at church. Or I don't have an understanding with finances, but I do with my wife. There are different types of blindness, and spiritual blindness is one of those things. So we're going to be talking in this series about being blinded. But I want to just show you, I think this is a brilliant passage, and I mentioned it to Louise. This is in Matthew 23, when Jesus gets a rant. Jesus has a rant now and again, and I think he's allowed to, because they obviously are righteous rants, but he's a ranter at people who are quite dangerous. And this is when he has a rant at the Pharisees. Pharisees, of course, are religious people, overly religious people, people who love to quote a verse at you. Oh, Lucy, you've had too many breakfast cereals this week because the Bible says thou shalt not eat cereal on a Sunday. Those are the kind of, that's me making it up, by the way. But there are people who love to give you a rule, don't they? They love to remind you of the rules. Pharisees. And Jesus says this, and you can go read this for yourself, Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, blind guides, you blind fools, you blind men, you blind guides. I've put dot, 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 because he does say other things in between, but he goes on about you blind, blind, blind. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. That's not literal either, okay? In other words, you major on the minor things, and then you have these massive holes in your own life. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, blind Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Now, he's not using literal blind there. He's not saying you are blind, you can't see. But he's saying you are blind to what really matters. You are blind to what's going on. You are blind spiritually, even though you tell everybody else what they should do with their own life. You're a know-it-all, and I've had enough, says Jesus. So we've got the idea that there are passages in Scripture that blindness means really our understanding. It's our awareness of a situation. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is the kind of verse that maybe quite a bit of our teaching is going to pin itself on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if we've got that, James. There it is. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, what on earth is Paul talking about? The God of this age. You might say that's the world that we live in, the society we live in, the temptations of the flesh, you might say, the world around us has gods. And I'm going to put plural in there, because I think, as I've met various people in my life, people worship different things. I have met people, in fact my son is meeting a lot of people, who worship sport. There is nothing else that matters in their life except whatever's happening with the Football League, Premier League and something else. And Thomas loves to tell me all about it, and he tells Louise all about it, and we just nod and go, yes, Thomas, I don't know who you're talking about, but that's fine. John probably is smiling. And by the way, that doesn't mean sport is evil, but worship of sport is not right. Is that right, John? See, it's true. There are other idols in life. Image is a major thing in the news. I don't know if you've seen lately, there's a ridiculous article on the news this week. Forgive me, I'm showing my opinion now. Ridiculous article about people saying that girls should be allowed to wear fake nails to school. Over my dead body is anyone in my class coming in with makeup slapped on, fake nails, a little handbag. You've got to be joking me. That is not what school is. And quite frankly, at 12 years old, that shouldn't be what's happening on a Friday night in your house either. Sorry, I'm being ranty. Like Jesus, there you are. I'm following Jesus' example. But you look at it and you think, the girls and boys, to be fair, but girls especially, are under huge pressure with social media, more powerful than ever I experienced and you experienced when you and I grew up. The impression of what you look like is who defines you. That's what defines you. That is like it's like a megaphone shouting at every female, every minute of the day. And if they, and I'm talking about our kids here and our youth, if they don't have the discipline and the strength of character to put down that phone or put down that tablet and say, blow that, I'm not going to listen to that trash, because it is a lot of trash. If they don't have that self-discipline or guidance from adults, they're in real trouble. Okay, and I don't know whether you kind of know what I'm on about here, but I'm just saying that the pressure of image is stronger than ever because it isn't just the magazines that you buy, which is the kind of thing we were able to do or was advised to keep in balance. It's on their phone 24/7. And the judgment and the opinion is being shared in their ears 24/7. It's an incredible pressure. So the God of the age has blinded the minds of people. And I've just mentioned two things. How about money? Does money blind people? Oh, boy, does it. Obsession with money or earning. Louise and I, of course, with our kids, we're getting to meet parallel parents, I guess you'd say. So, you know, Beth's friends, and then we meet the friend's parents, and you think, oh, you're kind of our generation. And it is interesting to see the decisions that some people make. And there are some people where the kids are... they're in a home, they've got a mum and a dad, not always, but increasingly they don't know one of them because one of them's off at work most of the time. And there's a lot of that. Well, you know, dad pays the bills. Oh, we have our nice holidays. Thomas said to me just yesterday that one of his friends who came to the house, funnily enough, is off to Florida again. So I said, oh, that's nice, when are they going? Oh, today, so he's probably flying right now. And I said, did it go a lot? Oh, every year. Their family goes every year without fail. And I said, well, even if I like Florida, by the way, I've been there with my family, but I wouldn't want to go every year. But Thomas said, oh, no, sorry, Dad, you're misunderstanding. That's their reliable holiday. They have at least two more to places they haven't been before. So this family, and now I don't wish them, you know, ill or anything. Lucky you to have enough money to go on three international holidays. But I said to Tom, does he see much of his dad? No, Dad's always at work. Now, there's a price to pay. My suggestion to you is that there's a price to pay for someone who's always at work, and maybe family and marriages suffer as a result. But that is one other example of a God of this age, the pressure we live in, the pressure to keep up, the pressure to not somehow fall behind. And what do we read in Corinthians? It blinds people's minds. Again, not optically. I'm talking about it puts a shadow over what we see. It makes us tunnel visioned. All I can think of is money, or all I can think of is acceptance from my friends because I look right. These are pressures that blind us. Now let me just say, Paul did say he blinds the minds of unbelievers. I'm not trying to abuse this passage here, but I'm going to put to you that that also is an ongoing work of the enemy to blind believers. And if the devil can find a stronghold or a foothold in our life through these pressures, he will. I've got a torch. This is my torch. Oh, gosh. Now, what I didn't want to do was point it in my eyes. And guess what I did? Pointed in my eyes. Now, I'm not going to do this, but actually, you can see it's a bright light. Okay? Now, if I brought this, I'm not going to do this. If I brought this right up to John's face, and... I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to look over there. And stuck it in my face for a prolonged period of time. What does that do to my eyes? It kind of blinds me. But it doesn't blind me by shutting it down. It blinds my vision of you. Because actually, I'm having to kind of shield it. And I don't know whether you noticed in the image. And the image on this teaching series at the front was of someone who was shielding their eyes from a bright light. Did you see that? Now that's important because one of the strategies that I believe we're reading here about the God of this age blinding us, it's not saying you can't see anything, it's just kind of, let's make sure you focus on something that is so bright and so intense that you really don't see anything else except it. The issue today, and the issue with this teaching series, is that we as humans have a tendency to be blinded, in other words, have a bright light shining at us from one aspect of our life. And the gods of this age love to shine bright lights at us. And that can be health. In other words, all I see as I go around my day is issues of health, It can be issues of family pressure. But all it is, it's like an all-consuming vision. All I can see is everything in the light of my family's needs. Or it could be money, we mentioned it already. All I can see as I go around is either financial worry, or the only thing that matters is getting as much money as possible. These are things that can blind us. In other words, we're not seeing clearly. How many of you have had a friend that suddenly gets a new romantic relationship and everything is about that relationship, isn't it? What's happened to them? They've become blinded. A bright light. This woman. Oh, she's gorgeous. And before you know it, you're saying, I can't see anything except that bright light. One of the things that I want to pick up on is what Melanie said. Unforgiveness. I think if you are, and the Bible reiterates this, and we'll go into it in a second, if you are unable to move past a situation or situations that have hurt you, it's like a weight that you're dragging through life. And it can slow you down or full stop, park you up, and you can't move. Because unforgiveness is something that holds us back if we are the one that cannot forgive, even though often the person that's offended us is going off and having a lovely life. Isn't that cruel? That's possibly the cruelest thing with unforgiveness. The person that it hurts is the person that won't let go. The person that's forgotten about it has moved on. And one of the things that I'd like to say to you about unforgiveness in my own experience is actually the more you don't forgive, the bigger it seems to be. It's like something that seems to grow. The more I play that record back in my mind, the louder it becomes. That's how bitterness and vengeance and anger, which are other things that come and blind us, that's how they enter into our life. I'd like to read Luke chapter 17, because this is, again, a very important passage. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a stone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back and say, 'I'm sorry, I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamore tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along and sit down to eat?' No. Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me whilst I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink?' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now the last bit we'll unpack in a second. This whole passage is about the power of forgiveness, the command that Christians must practice forgiveness. And if we don't, it will come back on us massively. And even if someone continues to hurt us, we must forgive again. Oh, and when Lucy does that again, I need to go, "I forgive." Because if I don't, and you know this, if I don't forgive Lucy, a big brick wall gets built up between me and Lucy. That brick wall has got a brick called mistrust. I don't trust her. That brick wall's got another brick, and it's called paranoia, because everything she does. And she's doing it again. She's after it again. I'm pulling funny faces, because actually we know this happens. If we don't forgive, we get frustrated quicker. We read into situations. People have said to me, "I know exactly what your sermon's about." And I'm like, "I haven't said it." "Yeah, but I know you." And, you know, we've got to laugh, because, you know, you've got to take these things a little bit lightly, otherwise you'd cry. But actually, what is that? That's someone prejudging. Where does prejudging come from? Unforgiveness. "Yeah, but you said that 3 years ago. Oh, gosh, let me move on. You need to move on. Let me move on. But this is the danger of unforgiveness. Now let's talk about this idea you've seen very clearly in that passage about repeating forgiveness. You must repeat forgiveness. You must do it again and do it again and do it again and don't give up forgiving. But the relevance of this sycamore tree, I had to go and read up on, because I did not know anything about a sycamore tree. And then, when I discovered it, quite an ugly thing, isn't it? When I discovered it, I've got one in my garden. How cool is this? Because a sycamore tree is also a type of fig. It is a mulberry fig, which I did not know, but now I'm teaching you, okay? Now, the fig tree, the sycamore tree, is known, and this is why I think Jesus referred to it in this passage, it's known for having some of the deepest roots of any tree. It goes down really deep, and it grows one of the fastest. I can tell you from this tree that is now a monster in my garden. It's a very pretty monster. But it grows at an incredible rate. I know nothing about gardening, but in a few weeks, after it produces these figs, which are really disgusting, by the way, they taste horrible. But once they've dropped, and it's autumn, and, well, getting towards winter, I will get my shears, and I tell you, that tree goes down to about probably 2 foot-ish high. I snip it all the way back. And I do that every year, because now my tree is higher than my upstairs window. And it goes out. It is a monster. It's very pretty. But the truth is, okay, I think Jesus picked sycamore tree that would obey you if you have faith to deal with this thing, that actually, even with its roots, it would uproot itself and throw itself into the sea at your command. With faith, you can move the sycamore tree. Because unforgiveness, the roots go deep. Don't they? And the more you leave it, that thing grows into a monster. Those trees can become, well, it's not exactly attractive there. Mine does look better than that. But it does genuinely. Unforgiveness takes over our life and blinds us. In 1 John 2, how about this? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Guess what? They're blinded. Spiritually blinded. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Do you see how dangerous unforgiveness is? I'm going to talk a little bit about my family, because my family normally does not resemble anything from a soap opera. We don't have love triangles normally, not as far as I know. We don't have some strange, you know, someone coming out of the woodwork 20 years later and going, hello, I'm your long lost son. That's not my family generally, not yet. But my family is not perfect, and it has its bumps in the road, shall we say. And my dad has very kindly allowed me to share this because it's quite personal to him. He grew up as one of three boys in South Wales. And his eldest brother, did you say 14 years older than you? 12 years older than him. His oldest brother his name's John. And then there's a middle brother, middle son, I should say, who's Trevor. And then there's Keith, who's the baby of the family. And sadly, they grew up without a father in the house because my dad's mum, my nan, was widowed at a very young age. How old were you when your dad died? 4. So my dad grew up really with the male role models being his oldest brother, who was again a couple of years older than him. And the reason I'm telling you that is because that just explains that life could not have been easy for my nan. Could you imagine a single widowed woman bringing up 3 boisterous boys? But also think about this from the perspective of the older brother. Suddenly, aged, was he 15 or... Well, he would have been 16-ish when Keith's dad dies. Suddenly has to fill the shoes of the male of the family. That's not insignificant for a teenage boy. That's Reuben's age, almost. Reuben will be 16. And so you look at it and think, wow, that's quite a lot of responsibility. And Dad was saying to me just this morning that actually during, you know, life, growing up with 3 boys, there were the normal kind of tussly, defending each other when it's needed, but also having that kind of bantering relationship that's normal for boys. But actually, I'm going to tell you now that as a young adult, watching my dad and his 2 brothers, who both of them got married and had their own kids, of course, and scattered around South Wales still, what's interesting is that some dysfunction has been evident. and not so much between my dad, but between the other two brothers. And to the point where things have been said that probably shouldn't have been said, and then that has been responded to by things that shouldn't have been said. And this is the key thing. In that passage with the sycamore tree, the bit at the end which talked about the servant was basically saying that this is an expected behaviour of believers. That whole slightly confusing passage about what is a servant meant to do. A servant is meant to know his or her place. And as Christians, our place is to not pretend that these things don't happen, but it is to say, I will not let the root of unforgiveness suddenly go down deep like the sycamore tree and overtake my life. But sadly, with these two brothers, sorry didn't seem to happen enough. And this is, what, the last 15 years? It's got unpleasant. And I'm old enough now, as you know, to kind of understand this and to kind of see it. And it's not been nice for my dad. It's certainly not been nice for the other two brothers. But both of them have been going to church and singing songs quite happily for those 15 years. And that's my point. They have Jesus, but they're blind. And unforgiveness had overtaken, at times, both of them against each other. And I'm not going to in any way suggest one was right and one was wrong, because they're both full of guilt for not resolving this situation. And about probably 2 years ago-ish, I remember my dad saying to me, we've had some news, my eldest brother has been diagnosed with a cancer. And they don't know quite how this is going to unfold. And at that time, the tensions were high, the unforgiveness was high between the two other brothers, and they weren't really speaking. Again, because they hadn't resolved issues that were still getting bigger and bigger. And sadly, he did not win his battle against cancer, and he died just over a year ago. This is Keith's eldest brother. And yesterday, funnily enough, was the one-year anniversary of his funeral. Now, this was a bizarre, from my perspective, a bizarre situation. Because quite rightly, as members of the family, you go to the funeral. He was my uncle. But the bitterness was so huge between his wife and Keith's brother that Keith's entire brother's family was not welcome at the funeral. And that's horrible. And I was not happy, and Keith will tell you, I was not happy about that situation this time last year. This is a massively Christian family. And we're not even talking about attendees of church. I'm talking about deacons of church and people that have been on leadership teams in church. Yet unforgiveness got its root in there between those two boys, two men. And to this day, the families aren't speaking. That's just appalling. And I know that Keith, who is a mediator, has done lots to try to resolve that. And even at the point of a funeral, which I think is a point of reconciliation opportunity, amongst other things, they were not welcome at the funeral. Which means that that opportunity to really resolve was gone. Now, if that can happen to a Christian family, where people know intellectually what the Bible says, but can't bring themselves to live it in terms of forgiveness, if that can happen to those kind of characters, it can happen to all of us. That is what this series is about. Dealing with issues as big as unforgiveness. Let's go back just to finish. 2 Corinthians, we started with it. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But look at what happens just a few verses later. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what we do see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What should we be blinded by? We should be blinded by how good God is and how his grace is everlasting. New are his mercies every single morning. Grace, just to be clear, is God giving us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And if we can fill our vision with how good God is and what he's given us that we don't deserve, everything else takes the right priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else gets sorted. That's a paraphrase, but you know what I'm getting at. Okay. I don't know if you saw the news this morning, the Prime Minister, or President, I can't remember the word, of Germany is in Poland today because it is the anniversary of the beginning of the Second World War. 1939, I believe I heard on the news. What this person did was they went to Poland to say sorry and ask forgiveness. It's on the news today. Leaders of countries asking other countries for forgiveness. Because the attack of one village in Poland rippled. And what happened? Deaths of thousands, well, millions of people died in the Second World War as a result. But asking forgiveness, what a powerful statement in 2019. I'm going to finish with a video. And this video is something that we played as a group of kind of speakers in the church. And this is a video of a secular song in the charts, or it was in the charts probably 6 months ago. This video gives me goosebumps because it is of a rap artist. I do not do rap, okay? It's not my thing. I like tune. So let's play it, and please pay attention to the words, okay?
I'm blinded by your grace. I'm blinded by your grace, by your grace. I'm blinded by your grace. I'm blinded by your Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fix me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me, Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, fix me, now I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me.
I said a prayer this morning. I prayed I would find a way to another day. I was so afraid till you came and saved. You came and saved me. And the rain was pouring, cause the sun faded. Now I'm in a better place, no longer afraid, blinded by your grace. You came and set me.
Lord, I've been broken, although I'm not worthy, you fix me. I'm blinded by your grace, you came and set me. Lord, I've been broken.
One time for Fraser, key slip from the courts. I think you got one. I stay prayed up, then I get the job done. Yeah, I'm Abigail's youth, but I'm God's son. But I'm up now, look at what God's done. No, I'm real tall, look at what God did. On the main stage, running around topless. I phone flips and I tell him that we got this. This is God's plan, they can never stop this. Like, wait right there, could you stop my verse? You saved this kid and I'm not your first. It's not by blood and it's not by birth. But oh my God, what a God I serve.
Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fix me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fix me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me.
What's interesting is that's not in the Christian charts. That's not a worship song, although at Soul Survivor they turned it into a worship song, which we might do. But that's a rapper who has got an interesting checkered past. I'm just going to say that. He has. But he's a Christian. He knows what God has done for him. And he's been singing this, and that's become one of the popular songs of 2018 and 19. And my kids in my classes sing that song. Lord, I've been broken. I think you've heard that clearly, yes? Although I'm not worthy, you've fixed me. Now I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. Yeah, I'm Abigail's youth. That's his mum's name. I'm Abigail's youth, but I'm God's son. Did you hear that? But I'm up now. Look at what God's done. Wait right there. Could you stop my verse? You saved this kid, and I'm not your first. I love that bit. I don't know, it's kind of difficult to hear it, but wait right there. Could you stop my verse? You saved this kid, and I'm not your first. It's not by blood, and it's not by birth, but oh my God, what a God I serve. That's an amazing lyrics in a chart song. So my suggestion as we enter into what's going to be a couple of weeks of talking about unforgiveness, and really dealing much more than I have this morning with what do we do if we make a decision, I don't want to live with unforgiveness, I'm not happy to allow this thing to become bitter or envy or paranoia, I'm not happy that this can go down deep into my life and affect me negatively, what do we do? How do I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith? That is what this teaching series is going to go on to talk about week on week. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that the God of this age has a strategy to blind us to things that matter, to blind us to you, your truth, your kingdom, your perspective. And we acknowledge that in some ways we are all out of balance. And we are here before you this morning to ask you to come and fix our field of view, our field of vision. Would you highlight to each of us whatever it is that is blinding us, whatever item or issue or circumstance that is taking a priority that it does not deserve? And help us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to deal with, to identify and deal with those things that are roots of unforgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.